To invite you to take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Now, last week was Mother's Day, and we had a message from Proverbs 31. And the week before, we were finishing with Revelation chapter 5. And you remember, we were in the throne room of God, remember? And the first thing that we saw in the throne room of God is that we saw, of course, all of the living creatures, the angels and the 24 elders and all the heavenly entities around God's throne. And then again, the last message on Revelation, the lamb in the midst of the throne, slain or slaughtered. And then we saw that lamb taking the book, as it were, the scroll out of the hand of the one who sat on the throne, the Father. And again, we all remember this is very visual because John's being given a vision. But again, we all know that God the Father is invisible. He doesn't have a body. He doesn't have a hand holding an actual book. Okay, so again, John's getting a vision of truths. This handing of the scroll from the Father into the hand of his Son in Revelation 5:7, that pictures John chapter 5. The Father does not judge any man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So this was a visual way that God was going to show John that the Father is giving putting his imprimatur, as it were, putting his blessing on Jesus as the one who would execute his judgments, his coming judgments upon planet Earth. Now, I was talking to Kelly yesterday morning, and I had just read some of the editorials in the Dallas Morning News, and a local Dallas clergyman wrote an article about God and wrote an article about what God's like and other things in his article, but nonetheless, in his article, he brought up the fact, because I take it that he didn't like the fact that Dr. Robert Jeffress from First Baptist of Dallas gave the prayer in Israel. Did you all see that, how he prayed? And he didn't use his name in the article. He didn't write Dr. Jeffress's name, but it's clear that he was trying to kind of give him a backhanded slap because he was talking about, you know, these crazy people that believe that apocalyptic things are coming to planet Earth and that these things are really going to take place, and this tiny group of people that believe these things. And, you know, basically what he was saying is, I don't believe the book of Revelation. And for real, he should have just added to that, I don't believe the book of Matthew either, because Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus said that wars and rumors of wars and pestilences and all these things are coming on planet Earth. You know, what's funny is that the only people that don't believe Jesus are the spiritual leaders. They're the only ones that don't, you know, they're the ones that don't believe the Bible, and it's terrible. But this is the world we live in. They're adamantly opposed to the idea of a God who punishes or who executes people for their sin. But you know what? Our God does that. It doesn't make him unloving. It's just that saying he's not monolithic. He's not one-sided. Remember we said he's full of grace and truth. He's full of grace and justice, mercy and justice. See, justice, hey, you know, what would we think of a judge who has a criminal before him and he has to make a decision on the sentence, this criminal, it's the judge's decision this time? And he says, well, you know, you murdered 10 people, but since it's my decision, I'll give you 3 months in jail. Now, one of us, you know, our jaws drop, right? Because even human judges that don't show justice for evildoers, we say there's something wrong with it. Don't people rise up and go, that's wrong, right? And the families shriek and they scream. Well, you know, that's funny that we think that way toward earthly judges, but we don't think that toward God. Oh, God could only be loving. He can't punish. And this is the world we live in. This is the world. They're adamant. They don't want to hear about any kind of God. All they want, if they want to hear about God, they just want to hear that he's full of love. But folks, we don't have the privilege, we don't have the right, we don't have the authority to stand before God's people and to say, hey, God is all love, and you know, he's that grandfather and sitting in his rocking chair. And remember C.S. Lewis, he just wants everyone to have a good time. Good time to be had by all. Well, all the way back in Genesis 18, God's called the judge, right? The judge of all the earth. Isn't that interesting? You go back to the very first book of the Bible, he's called the judge. You go to the last book of the Bible, all the way in between it. Here, let me show you. 1 Samuel 2, the adversaries, the enemies of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven, he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. In other words, the whole earth. It's 1 Samuel. Psalm 96. This is the one that the British theologian, we put his quote up there a few weeks ago, was referencing. Let the field be joyful. See, now the field and the trees are happy when God's calling people in judgment, when he's rendering judgment upon humans. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then let all the trees of the woods, then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. Again, that's symbolism. The idea that is all over the world, there's going to be joy that God's carried out justice on planet Earth. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. How many people in our society believe that, everyone? Very few. They're like this. Don't want to hear that? Don't want to hear that? He is coming, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness. Okay, it's not going to be unfair. It's not going to be unjust. It's going to be perfectly fair, perfectly just, perfectly right, because he is right. He is righteous. And the peoples with his truth. He's a God of grace and truth. All right, Psalm 96. Here's a similar one. Now the rivers are jumping in on this. Let the rivers clap their hands. By the way, everybody, do rivers have hands? Okay, so we got poetry going here, right? He's painting a picture for us. The period when God comes, it's going to be as if all the earth is clapping and they're rejoicing with God that this is taking place. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. There it is, with equity, with fairness. Acts chapter 10. Let's get some New Testament. Oh, that's the Old Testament. That's that grumpy old God in the Old Testament. No, it's the holy God of the Old Testament. It's the holy God of the New Testament. And he, Jesus, commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And then we'll take it all the way to the end of the Bible, to Revelation 14. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. What is Revelation about? The hour of God's judgment. Not hour in the sense of 60 minutes. The hour of his judgment in the sense of a period of time. It's that time on earth. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Why did they bring that up? Because he's the creator. Okay? It's not, the world around us thinks it's God's job to get in line with society. Man, if that grumpy old God up there would just get in line with society and what we want. No, no. He made everyone. He created everyone. The heaven and the earth, the sea and the springs of water, he made everything. And it's our job to get in line with God and to believe him and to serve him and to worship him. Okay? So the world doesn't accept this, everyone. We're just going to start off right here this morning, right off the bat, because we're talking about the wrath of God today, the coming punishment of planet Earth. And it's coming. Jesus said, I'm coming like a thief in the night, unexpectedly. A thief doesn't knock on the door and in the ring, you know, the video on the doorknob, the little camera there, say, "Hi, I'm here to rob your house." Thief doesn't announce his coming, okay? Jesus is going to come like this. For 120 years, Noah preached that God's judgment was coming on the earth and that the Lord was going to flood the earth. And what did the people do? They were like this guy, okay? They're like, "Get away." But guess what? When God shut the door of the ark and it began to rain, it was too late. It was too late. And so, the world doesn't accept this. When it will even accept the idea that there is a God that created all of us and everything on the earth, even when they'll give that much, even if they say, "Yeah, okay, so God was the creator, okay, I'll believe that," it wants to paint him only as a God of love and not a God of punishment. But the Bible paints a clear and true picture of God. And he's a God of love and wrath, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So the title today, and by the way, that's from Hawaii. That was one of the pictures that's come up, and you've seen them on TV. You know, that's an amazing show of God's power. In fact, I was watching the news this past week, and there was a guy standing there with his microphone, and the things were exploding behind him, and there was this tree that looked like it was 100 feet tall, and that lava hit that tree, and it just dropped right over. Yeah, and you could hear the explosions in the background. And one day, that's going to come to pass, and God's going to bring power like that, not to bear just on a mountain in Hawaii. He's going to bring it to bear on the entire earth. The wrath to come. It's coming, and by the way, praise God, we will be delivered from that. God is going to take his bride off the earth. He's going to take his church off the earth before he pours out his punishment on mankind. So let's have a word of prayer. We'll get right into this. Revelation 6. Father, use this in our lives, and then, Lord, the Lord's Supper. Lord, as we celebrate what you did for us, Lord, let us give you honor and glory, Lord. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. All right, Revelation 6 in verses 1 and 2. Now, we haven't left the throne room of God. Revelation 4, we saw the praise going up to the Father. Revelation 5, we saw the praise going up to the Lamb that was slaughtered. Remember that? I saw in the midst the Lamb who was slaughtered, the Greek says, slaughtered. And so praise is going up to Jesus. He receives the scroll out of the right hand with the seven seals. By the way, that represents God's plans. Think of God sitting on his throne, and he's got this scroll in his hand, and it's got seals on it, but inside, after those are unwrapped, there's seven trumpets in there, and then after those are unwrapped, there's seven bowls of judgment. All 21, because God's already planned them all for the earth. He's given them to us in Revelation. They are what is in that book. In other words, this is in the mind of God. This is what God has planned for planet earth. Who's worthy to open the book, to unleash those seals, unleash the judgments on mankind? The Lamb. The Lamb. And so when you get to Revelation 6, even though there's a chapter division, we're just continuing right on. He takes the book, and now it's time for Jesus to open the seals. Now, when I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals, John said, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. By the way, the crown is the laurel crown, the Stephanos. In other words, that leafy crown, but this one I believe is made of gold. But nonetheless, you got these four horses that are riding out here in John's vision. Now, there's not going to be four literal horses, okay? This is symbolism. Okay, though, let me just say this, though, at the end of the tribulation, when Jesus is coming out of the sky, he may very well be riding an actual horse that's going to come down and bring him down to planet Earth. Okay, again, we just don't know. We just aren't 100% sure, but it seems like, because the rest of it's literal, but this is definitely symbolism here. Now, the age-old question is, who is this white horse rider? Now, seal number one, the white horse is Jesus. the victorious conqueror. Now, you open up any study Bible, you open up just about any commentary, and the vast, vast majority don't say that. The vast, vast majority say that this white horse rider is the Antichrist, and he's going out, and he's going to destroy the earth. But listen, the Antichrist doesn't come on the scene until the last 3.5 years. During the first 3.5 years, the man of sin is just a king. He's just a Middle Eastern king. He's a despot. He's starting to get power. He's not going out conquering. He's not giving out the mark of the beast yet. None of that's happening until he gets power from a demonic entity in the middle of the 7 years, right at the middle after 3.5 years. Okay? Another reason, there's a lot of different reasons. By the way, if this is the Apostle John at the end of the first century, around 95 AD, when he's writing Revelation, he had disciples. John was discipling people. He was teaching people, just like I'm discipling all of you. I'm teaching you the Word of God. Okay, he was teaching. John taught his disciples, and his disciples, Polycarp, Ignatius, Irenaeus, okay? He's teaching these. Okay, guess what Irenaeus said not too many decades after the Apostle John passed away and Polycarp? These are people that almost were discipled by John. They were discipled by John's disciples. And you know what one of them said? Look at this quote. Okay, Irenaeus, "For to this end was the Lord born, of whom also John says in Revelation, he went forth conquering and to conquer." So who are you going to believe? The commentator, the pastor, that's 2,000 years later than John? Or are you going to believe John's disciple that died in 200 AD? Okay, so he was born roughly 20 years after John died. So John discipled someone who discipled someone who discipled Irenaeus. And Irenaeus, in his writing, says, listen, I was taught by the guys that the Apostle John taught, and the Apostle John told me in Revelation, Jesus, the Lord, went forth conquering that he should conquer. I'm going to go with what they're saying because they were closer in time than all these people coming. Well, it can't be. By the way, another thing in the book of Revelation, the word for white, the white horse, which is Lukos in Greek, every place Lukos is used in Revelation, it's talking about holiness. It's positive. It's not negative. Okay, it's not Antichrist. It's not the man of sin. It's always holiness, God, white, white, white. It's used many times too. And it's never used in a negative way. That's another reason. There's more reasons than that, but we won't go into them. Okay? So Jesus is going forth conquering and to conquer. Hey, question. You tell me, who's he going out to conquering and to conquer? The mankind, right? Fallen governments, evil governments. He's going out and saying, hey, listen, mankind, I'm taking back over planet Earth. I created it. It's my doing, and I'm taking over. I'm coming down there, but give me 7 years because I got to do some cleanup here. I got to kind of clean things up a little bit. I got to try to call people, for give them the last gasp, call people to myself. But Jesus is the white horse rider. Okay. And again, like I said, there's two places a white horse, I didn't say this, there's two places that a white horse is mentioned in Revelation, Revelation 6 and in Revelation 19, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back on a white horse. You know, I don't know why people want to make this the Antichrist, but they do. Well, I have some ideas why, because they write about him, but I don't think they're very good arguments. Okay, so that's number one. And by the way, Jesus said in Matthew 28, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So once Jesus takes us all off the earth is going to start having labor pains. That's the word sorrows. These are the beginning of labor pains, because the earth is going to birth a new kingdom. Not the kingdom of man, not the kingdom of Caesar, not the kingdom of Alexander, not the kingdom of, you know, Ahasuerus. No, it's going to be the kingdom of God Almighty. It's coming back to earth. All right? So he goes forth conquering, and this is what the first 3.5 years are going to look like. There's going to be a lot of suffering in those first 3.5 years, and we're going to see it in these judgments that are falling on mankind. So let's go to this next one. We've got to keep going kind of quickly here because of the Lord's Supper. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." So you remember there's 4 living creatures around the throne? The second one says, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. Notice that. To take peace from the earth. All right? So we don't know exactly how long of a delay there will be. All of the seal judgments and all of the trumpet judgments are falling in the first 3.5 years. 14 judgments, and the worst 7 of the 21, the worst 7 are falling in the last. We don't know if these will happen really rapidly or if the first one's going to fall. Think about Moses and Pharaoh and how the judgments fell. Okay? They weren't like rapid fire, but they were fairly rapid. So we don't know how long of pauses there will be. But this second horse that's going to take peace from the earth. Okay, so whatever semblance of peace there was on earth, it's gone. Things go haywire. Hey, if you think it's bad now, get ready. Get ready. Now, we won't be here. If you're saved, if you're born again, if you know that your sins are forgiven, you know you've put your trust in Jesus. Peace was taken from the earth that people should kill one another, murder, and there was given to him, this is the red horse rider, there was given to him a great sword. Okay? And so he has a sword in his hand, and this symbolizes that the second judgment that Jesus is going to bring to planet Earth is the removal of peace on the earth, okay? So that's, oops, I clicked the wrong one. The second red horse is conflict. That second seal, when it's open, conflict, murder, war, just horrible conditions on earth are going to come. He's come. You know what's crazy? When I was first saved, preachers and commentators, they were always talking about 3.5 years of peace and 3.5 years of trouble. No, no, no. We get into the second of 21 judgments, and it says he's taking peace from the earth. He's not. The first 3.5 years are not going to be years of peace. They're going to be years of murder, violence, war, turmoil. So it's going to happen right away. Hey, well, listen. When all the salt is gone and all the light on earth is gone. Think about it, everybody. In one moment, every person who's got the Spirit of God dwelling in them is gone. And the earth is left to its own devices. Plus, you got Jesus intervening here. Okay? So that's the red horse. Now, the third one here, the third horse that comes galloping out in John's vision is black. The black horse, and he had scales in his hands. He had scales like you weigh food on. Okay? And this one's real straightforward. Famine. A quart of wheat for a day's wages. Hey, how would you like that for how far your income goes? Think about inflation that's that bad. Hey, what do you get? You work all day long. You work 8 hours that day. And let's say you make $20 an hour. So you make $160 that day. One day. And guess what you get for $160? Oh boy, you get a quart of wheat to cook for your family for that day. Hello? Now, I don't know about you, but that loaf of bread ain't going to be very big. And if you've got a fairly big family, you get. Now, it does go on to say here, notice, okay, we just read about the black horse. We won't read that. It says a quart of wheat for a day's wages. A denarius is a day's wages. 3 quarts of barley. Okay. So you can get 3 quarts of barley. But barley is very inferior. It's nowhere near as good as wheat. So basically, the inflation is going to be so bad and famine's going to get so bad on the earth that all of your money every day is just going to be there to keep your family alive. 1 quart of wheat for a day's wages. Wow, that's horrible, everyone. That's horrible. Here's a recent picture, Jeff. Look at this. You know where that's from, don't you, Jeff? From Venezuela. Socialism. Socialism, everyone, is a great government until you run out of other people's money. It works until you run out of other people's money, okay? Once the taxpayers have no money left, then this is what happens. This is what you get if you want socialism. What's that, Jeff? Yeah, or Dallas before an ice storm. That's what Jeff said there. All right, so we've talked about the black horse. So you got these judgments. And again, these are being somewhat spaced out over 3.5 years. You could say maybe they're every 3 months or something. But you have 14 to do in the space of 3 years, 14 major judgments. And then you've got the two witnesses that we're going to talk about in Revelation 11. They're preaching every day. They can bring down whatever judgments they want to. God's given them the latitude to judge mankind as they see fit. And so that's going to be another issue there. Okay, so let's go to Revelation 6, 7. He opened the fourth seal. Okay, there's seven seals. He's opening the fourth one. I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. A pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades, or hell, followed him. Death. That's a tip. So the fourth rider, everybody, the pale horse. And look at the pale. You really can't tell it, but it's a gross kind of color. That word pale is this kind of yellowish green, like a person that's really sick. But the pale horse is innumerable deaths. You say, "Pastor Bob, what do you mean by innumerable deaths?" Now listen to me. This is mind-boggling. But if there are let's say there's 8 billion people left on planet Earth when the rapture takes place. All the Christians on Earth, all over the Earth, are gone. They're with Jesus. And let's say 8 billion people are left. Listen to me. By this one judgment alone, a fourth of the Earth dies. 2 billion people. Now you say, "Pastor Bob, what is involved in this? What kind of judgment is this?" A power was given to them, death and hell, to the riders. Power was given to them, authority over a fourth of the earth, to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. First, they give the power to kill with the sword. So murder, again, murder is part of these of the 25% of humanity that will die. The other one, with hunger, we've already saw that, the famine. With death. Now, this word death, I looked it up in the Greek dictionary, thanatos, it's a famous word, thanatos. It says, it has come to mean a particular manner of death, fatal illness or pestilence. Keep that word pestilence in your mind, because in Matthew 24, Jesus said, there will be this and this and this and pestilence. Pestilence is nothing more than a type of death, a sudden death. Could be like disease or death, fatal illnesses. And then finally, 2 billion people, part of the people that die, think of how gruesome this is, by the beasts of the earth. Part of the 2 billion people will die. Why? Because there's famine going on, right? And when people are stricken with famine, what happens to human beings, everybody? Are they strong? And no, they're weak. They can barely, they're just sitting there like, almost like zombies. They're just sitting, and they're so ill because they haven't eaten. Well, there's going to be a lot of hungry animals roaming around. By the way, if you don't know this already, in our world today, about 1 million people a year are eaten by animals. Also by insects and animals. So insects on the inside and animals on the outside. 1 million people in the earth die a year by the beasts of the earth and by insects. But this is going to be a lot more than 1 million. you're talking about way, way more. And so, again, I was saying I use that word pestilence. The Lord Jesus, I don't know if I lost that. I guess I didn't put that in there. I can go back here and try to find it. Matthew, right here. Nation will rise against nation. So you got war, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, Jesus said. This is Jesus' word. Oh, God doesn't You people that believe that God will do these, you don't know God, you know. Oh yeah, well, Jesus out of his own lips says in that future day there's going to be famines, and there's that word pestilence. It was death that we just read, that word death. It's the same Greek word. Pestilences, fatal illnesses, earthquakes in various places. All these are just the beginning of labor pains. It's just the beginning. Just think how awful it will be in the last. You say, how awful will it be? I'll tell you how awful it will be. Jesus said. Now again, Jesus said this. Unless those days were shortened to 7 years, no flesh would be left alive. In other words, no one would survive. This is grim stuff, everybody, but you know what? We live in a strange world today. We live in a weird world. You know, when you read in the Bible, God's opening up fissures in the ground because people wouldn't listen to him, and they're getting swallowed up and they go down into the ground. Let me go back here. I'm way behind here. We get to seal number five. We get to seal number five. Now, suddenly, we get some foreshadowing here because this doesn't take place. These people don't get martyred until after the man of sin comes in the last 3.5 years. So what the fifth seal and the sixth seal are doing is what's called foreshadowing. They're painting a picture of something that is to come. There's going to be people that die that become believers during the tribulation. And what we've got here is the cry of the martyrs. How long, O Lord? Here's this is the altar. There's the horns on the altar, and this is a picture a lady painted. And here's the altar of burnt offering, okay? This is the, This is the, is that right? Let me read this real quickly. I'm getting confused in my mind if it says it here. They were slain. Yeah, it probably is the altar of burnt offering because there's an altar of offering. I was going to say it's the Holy of Holies, the actual mercy seat, but this is undoubtedly the altar where the animals were sacrificed in the tabernacle. But under this massive one that John sees, he sees a gazillion people crying out, "How long, O Lord?" When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, slaughtered, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge?" Again, there it is, the word of God. "Our blood on those who dwell on the earth." How long, Lord, is this going to go on? How long are people going to die that are preaching your word, Lord? That's taking place in the last 3.5 years. The 144,000 are spreading out. They're winning people. Other people are getting saved. But if you don't have the mark of the beast, you can't buy or sell anything. It's going to be very, very, very difficult. John said he saw a white robe being given. There's that word white again, Lukos. Then a white robe was given to each of them, each of the martyrs. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. Okay, let me ask you a question. Does that white robe represent eternal life, or does that white robe represent eternal reward? Okay, eternal reward. Okay? They were given white robes because they were faithful to the very end. And Revelation 2 and 3 talks about you people that are the overcomers get a white robe. It's a symbol of reward from God. It was said to them that they should rest, that they should chill out, that they should just relax a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And of course, you know the story in Revelation 11. You've got the two witnesses. We're going to talk about them when we get to Revelation 11 down the road. But they're preaching for the first 3.5 years, okay? Many, many people get saved. 144,000 are saved and sealed. They're going to be protected. Matthew 24:15, Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Okay, this is in the temple in Israel. Jesus is warning people. In fact, that's why Matthew cuts in. He interrupts Jesus. He interrupts Jesus in his writings because it's in red print. And then there's black print there in Matthew 24:15. And it says, "Whoever reads, let him understand." See, because this is for people in the future. And he says, hey, if you're reading this, understand this. Figure it out. When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, get out of Jerusalem. Flee. Flee. That's right in the middle of the 3.5 years. The man of sin kills these two witnesses. He gets power from a demon out of the pit of hell. God is finished with their work on earth. He allows them to be martyred. The man of sin marches over to the temple that's been rebuilt in Jerusalem. He goes into the Holy of Holies and he desecrates the temple. He desecrates the temple like he may sacrifice a pig on the altar. And he sits down in that temple and he says, I did what nobody could do in 3.5 years. I killed the two preachers from Yahweh, the two preachers of Jehovah, the two preachers of Jesus. I killed them. And listen to me, planet Earth, I am God. 2 Thessalonians says he'll go into the temple declaring that he is God. Okay? And Jesus said that when you see that, get out of Jerusalem. 144,000, get out. People who have been saved through the witnesses and through the 144,000, get out, because there will be great tribulation such as has not been on the earth since the beginning of time, nor ever shall there be. There's already been tribulation, the beginning of birth pains, but now the earth is going into full labor mode. The earth is giving birth to this coming kingdom that's coming in 3.5 years, and now things really, really get bad. It's hard to believe that it could get worse than it already was in the first 3.5 years, but it gets worse, everybody. And so these people are crying out, these martyrs, and the 144,000 that were led to the Lord by the two witnesses, they go out all over the earth and they convert a lot of people. But guess what? Those people don't take the mark of the beast. They're protected from it. Either God gives them the grace not to say no to it, or he just stops them from doing it supernaturally. But no one that's a believer will take that mark, because it says anybody who takes the mark will be eternally condemned. And so what we got here, everybody, is we've got the two witnesses. They're executed. The 144,000 spread out. They take the gospel all over the world. The last remnants of people on earth that are going to get saved, like the sand on the seashore, many, many people get saved, but many, many people get martyred. And to see the horror of this, Revelation 20 talks about how the man of sin martyrs those people that won't take his mark, won't take 666 in their forehead or in their hand. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast, that's the man of sin, or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So, what we have here is a foreshadowing of what's going to happen in the future, everyone. Revelation 6 ends with seal number 6. Okay, so we have Revelation, the fifth seal, the cry of the martyrs, and then we get to Revelation 6, verses 12 and 13. This is the sixth seal. Okay, this is the last one we're going to talk about today, because the next one, the seventh seal, doesn't come to Revelation 8. I looked when the Lamb that was slain, notice capital H, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Okay, this is also a foreshadowing. This is happening, everyone, as Jesus is coming down for the Battle of Armageddon. Jesus is coming in the sky, and the clouds will be rolled back as a scroll, because you'll remember the Old Testament tells us that it's going to be very gloomy. The sun won't shine for 7 years. Sun won't shine for 7 years. Clouds of darkness, gloom, blackness on earth. It's going to be very, very gloomy, very, very dark. Okay? God is using his megaphone to wake up unsaved people. If you think Hawaii, that tragedy is bad, if you think the tsunamis are bad, 200,000 people die, we haven't seen anything yet until we get to this future day. Okay? And so he opened the sixth seal. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Okay, so the sun is darkened. The moon becomes like blood. Think of that. Think of the moon just being red up in this gloomy, gloomy sky, okay? And the stars of heaven fell to earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when shaken by a mighty wind. This is at the end of the 7 years. This is being foreshadowed here at the beginning. And so what we have, seal number six, is the cosmic chaos at Christ's coming. When he's coming back to earth, there's going to be all kinds of things happening, not just like locally in Hawaii with a eruption of lava all over the place, destroying homes and ravaging everything for good. Listen, folks, those people aren't going back to their homes. It's buried this deep in rock now. It's buried this deep in solid lava. They're not going back. They'll never, those homes, those cities will be destroyed. They're going to have to move and find a different place to live. Because undoubtedly, I'm sure that the water mains and the sewer and the gas and everything's been destroyed. But nonetheless, there's a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became blood, okay? Then there was meteor showers. The stars of the heavens fell to earth. John saw, again, back in John's day when what he saw looked like to him stars falling to earth. But as we all know, if the sun fell to earth, there would be no more earth, right? Okay, so obviously these are meteor showers that John's seeing. In his day, stars were these little tiny things, and he saw a bunch of them coming down on earth. Well, those are meteor showers, not literal stars, because again, literal stars are gigantic, much, much bigger than the earth. Okay, and then you got the sky receded as a scroll. Why? Because the earth has been enveloped in dark, gloomy clouds for 7 years, and it's peeled back, like we sing in the song, the sky will be rolled back as a scroll. And so, because why? Because Jesus is returning. Jesus is coming in the sky. And he will light up the sky because the sun's going to be black. And the moon's going to be deep red. You're not going to be getting any light from that. But man, Jesus in all his glory, if he's coming back on that white horse and his Shekinah glory is lighting up the sky, Jesus talked about the sign of the Son of Man, that Greek word there could be the sign which is the Son of Man. It could be taken is the sign of the Son of Man or the sign which is the Son of Man. And he's the sign. When they see the sky all lit up with Jesus in this darkness, what else? Every mountain and island. Think about this, everybody. Every island and mountain is moved out of its place. Now that's an earthquake. Every island. Every mountain, that's beyond comprehension. The plate tectonics that are going to be happening at that future day, the shifting of these plates that are underneath the oceans and all over the world, is going to be cataclysmic. And what are the people going to be saying that see all this coming to pass? Are they going to be saying, Lord, save us. Lord, we believe in you. We believe you're the creator. We believe you made all this. Nobody else could do what you're doing. This has got to be you. No, they don't say that. They run into caves. They run into the rocks. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? All right, so this is obviously going to be a very scary time. And unsafe people are going to try to hide. They're not going to try to come to God. And it's going to be very, very dismal. And folks, you know what? I know that this is a tough section of Scripture. This is very, very difficult. But here's what I just want to close with before we take the Lord's Supper here. And I know I was hurrying through this because we wanted to make sure we had time to pause and remember the Lord. But just because it's something that is so seems so strange to us, all these things, that doesn't mean that they won't happen. And it doesn't mean that we should turn them all into an allegory. You know what a lot of people that have written on Revelation have said? This is all allegorical. What this is talking about is that there's good and there's bad. And one day the good will win over the bad. The good will conquer the bad, and we'll all live happily ever after. That's not what Revelation is talking about. And it's hard to believe that they can push that on people, but yes, listen, people want to hear that. People don't want to hear what we're talking about this morning. Now, like I said, if you're here today and you're saved, if you're here today and you've been born again through faith in Jesus, you know your home's in heaven. You're not going to see any of this. You're not going to experience any of this. I don't know if we'll see it or not, but you're not going to experience it. You're not going to go through it, because in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says that Jesus saves us from the wrath to come. He delivers us from the coming wrath. So what do we do with this, everybody? As Christians, what do we do about it? We got all this information now. Here's what we do about it. We let it motivate us to pray for and to share the good news with other people. We let it motivate us. We pray for people. You know, like I have family members that are unbelievers, okay? I've got neighbors. I've got friends that are unbelievers. And it motivates me to pray for them. You know, when our men's prayer breakfast get together, we don't take requests for health. Now, sometimes we do if there's an emergency. But men, when the men get together and pray, what are we doing? We're taking requests. We're taking prayer requests for coworkers, relatives. I've got a bunch on there. I got my cousins on there and other people and my uncles and aunts and all kinds of neighbors. I got a bunch of neighbors. And I've got, you know, I got the guy that cuts Kelly's hair on there because Kelly got a witness into him. And so we're trying to pray for these people so that we might get the opportunity to win them to Christ. That's how we let this motivate us. You know what? People that maybe you've rubbed shoulders with your whole life that don't know Jesus, we should let this motivate us. Because, like, for instance, if Jesus came like a thief, boom, today at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, you and I would have no more opportunity to win people to the Lord. And everybody, you know what? We've got, just like gravity pins us to this earth, just like you and I are held down to this earth with gravity, we also have a fallen nature. And our fallen nature kind of pins us down and it says, don't worry, everything's going to be okay. They'll all be saved. They'll all come to know Jesus. You know what I mean? Our sinful human nature, we're not as motivated as we ought to be, because human nature, we get in la-la land and we just think, hey, everything's going to be... No, we need to let this motivate us. Because without Jesus, our friends, our family, our co-workers that don't know him are going to be in very, very bad straits. And so that's how we let this change our lives. And we learn it so we can share with other people that, hey, what the Old Testament says about Jesus and God as a judge, what the New Testament says, including Revelation, it's all coherent. They all say the same thing. You don't have the Old Testament saying, oh, God's all love or he's all judgment. And you don't have the New Testament saying he's all love or he's all judgment. He's not both. No, the Old Testament said he's both. He loads us daily with benefits, but he judges the whole earth. He does both. Okay? And so we have to take that to heart. And we got to let it motivate us every day when we pray, Lord, Lord, open doors. Help me to get the good news. If people, like, listen, when people are really resistant, like those pictures we had, our family members that are like this, or they got their arms crossed, they just don't want to listen to us, boy, you talk about people who need prayer. Because you really can't talk to them other than to throw out a little nugget to them. But these two groups in the middle, non-believers who are somewhat open to God's word, and professing Christians who aren't saved, who are open to God's word. You know, they're just Christians in name only. these two groups that have somewhat of an openness, those are the ones that you could really go to and interact with. The ones on the fringes, these people over here are already saved. They say, I know I'm going to be with God because I believe Jesus' promise. These over here say, I don't believe. They're dug in. But prayer is the answer. All right? So, men, would you